Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to read verses 22 to 25. Luke, chapter 8, and verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Here we have a well-known gospel text in which both the person and the ministry of our Lord Jesus are set before us in an incredible way. It's a pretty simple story. You have the Lord Jesus and his disciples getting into a boat and crossing the Sea of Galilee. And we know from reading the gospel accounts that this was a very familiar way of crossing the lake. It was obviously the most direct way. Any other way was having to go around the shore in different directions, so they often took this means of travel. Here we find our Lord Jesus following a very exhausting day of ministry, and he lies down in the boat and falls fast asleep. This was obviously a pretty big boat, not a little canoe or a rowboat big enough to hold 12 disciples, the Lord Jesus, and have him be able to stretch out and fall asleep. And then, of course, the terrible storm that sweeps down upon them. And we're told that the Lake of Galilee is kind of like a bowl with mountains that go up around it. And when the winds come and rush down those mountains into the lake, it can stir it up, and terrible storms can come up in a matter of moments. Well, there is the Lord Jesus, and he's fast asleep, and the disciples are panicking. They're filled with fear, and so they come to him, "Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And how incredible it must have been to see the Lord Jesus get up from his bed and stand in that boat, look out on the lake, and give a word of command to the winds and the waves, and immediately there's a calm. Not a whisper, not a ripple on the water. Now I want us to consider this text by means of two questions. One question that arises right out of the text, and the other question that I think is implied by the text. We're going to look at one question this week, and then the next time I'm doing the Lord's Supper, we'll consider the second question. I think these questions are important because they help us think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus as we get ready to come to the table. So here's the first question, I think, implied by the text. This is what we'll consider today. Are you amazed by the Lord Jesus? Are you amazed by the Lord Jesus? That was the obvious response of the disciples when they experienced Christ in the boat. Clearly, they were terrified by the storm. Even these men who, for the most part, had spent their lives as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, this was such a horrific storm that they were terrified. And yet, clearly, they were convinced that the Lord Jesus could help them. Now, when you examine the gospel accounts before this story, there had never been a miracle performed by the Lord Jesus on the water like this. But they had seen so many other miracles that he had performed, as he expelled demons out of people and healed all manner of disease, lepers, paralyzed people, withered hands, even raising people from the dead. And so I think as they had those things in their minds, they must have understood that the Lord Jesus could help them in the midst of this storm. And so, having called on Christ, they witness him getting up from his ship bed and looking out to the violent storm-tossed sea, commanding that these elements stop their activity, and immediately there's a perfect calm. If there had been a flag on the boat, it would have dropped. No more wind. Looking out on the water, not even a ripple. Immediately, the storm was gone. Now, this incident is recorded in three of the Gospels. And when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sometimes you pull a few details out of the different ones and put it together to get the whole picture. Obviously, before this miracle took place, the disciples were afraid. They were terrified. They saw the wind whipping. They saw the water coming up over the side of the boat. They were fearful that they would be going down in a matter of minutes. They were terrified. But after the miracle had taken place, and after Jesus gave the command, and there was no more storm, the gospel writers tell us that the disciples were filled with fear. The danger was gone. No more wind. No more waves. No more water splashing over the side of the boat. No more thinking we're about to go down. All that was gone. And yet, in this calm, they were filled with fear. Overwhelmed with amazement, even asking the question, who then is this? What sort of man is this that he commands winds and water and they obey him? In essence, they were asking, how can this man, who only a few minutes before was asleep in the boat, stand up and exercise the very power of the Creator God over the world that he had made? Now we need to look at these men as they gaze at the Lord Jesus and ask the question, are you amazed by our Savior? Does anything about his person and his work cause you to be overwhelmed with wonder? Here are a couple of things sort of to flesh out the subject. First of all, are you amazed that the Lord Jesus is both God and man? Are you amazed that Jesus is both fully God and fully man? What a demonstration of that truth we have in this little story. There he was in the boat, displaying the weakness of our common humanity, needing the reinvigoration that sleep gives to us. And we all know the importance of sleep in our lives. We all know what it's like to be exhausted at the end of the day and need to crawl into bed sometimes, even in the middle of the afternoon, maybe to have a nap. You're just exhausted. And what that's like to feel the human weakness of the body and just how refreshed you can be after a nap or after a good night's sleep. Well, that was our Lord Jesus in the boat, exhausted after his ministry, needing to lie down, and so tired that even as the winds whipped up and the boat began to rock and the waters coming in, he's still asleep. And yet when he stood up before the storm and commanded it to stop, He demonstrated the fact that he is the Creator God, the God who needs nothing outside of himself, the God who never sleeps and never slumbers because he doesn't need it. You could go through the entire time of our Savior's life on earth considering this seeming paradox of his person. Consider him in his birth. The God who set the stars up in the sky in the universe, creating amazing galaxies. That God now lying as a helpless infant in an animal's feeding trough. How could you understand that that little helpless baby, crying for its mother, needing to have its diapers changed, was the Lord of glory who controls all things? Or go to the end of his ministry and think of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. A man suffering the injustice of wicked humanity. Pilate condemning him, Herod condemning him, the Jewish leaders condemning him. And yet one day, all mankind will stand before him and he will judge them. In all that Jesus experienced, he was always fully God and fully man, except for sin. And though at times his deity was hidden from view, he was never anything but the God-man, two complete natures in one person. Now, do we simply nod our head in agreement at that truth? Or do we stand and wonder that this is our Savior? Do we pore over the gospel accounts and make these observations? There he is, the Lord of glory, the great I am. Or there he is, a true man, needing sleep, needing food or other things, demonstrating the weakness of our human bodies. Does it cause us to stand in amazement and marvel at the Lord Jesus? A second question we could ask to flesh out this truth: are you amazed that Jesus died for you? Are you amazed that Jesus died for you? One of the challenges that we face as we go through the Gospels is to make it personal, to consider the ministry of our Lord Jesus and be able to confess, "This is my Savior, and he was doing these things for me." It's often the answer to questions we have about things Jesus did in his life and ministry. For instance, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need it personally. He had no sins to confess. He needed no repentance. The simple answer is, he was doing it for you and for me. He was doing it in order to fulfill all righteousness, to provide for us a perfect obedience whereby we could be accepted before God. Now, does that amaze you? As you think of the Lord Jesus going under the water at the hands of John the Baptist, that he was doing that for you. How important that we remember this truth as we study the sufferings and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When we see him in the garden in absolute agony, staring into that awful cup, are we thinking, Jesus was getting ready to do this for me? Does the heinousness of our sins confront us as we see the treatment he deserved, the awful stripes inflicted on him, as we think of the nails piercing his hands and his feet? He was doing this for me. Again, I would ask you, do you go beyond mental agreement with these things? Are you overwhelmed when you consider what Jesus suffered for you? Are you moved to an amazement that floods your soul with thanksgiving and love toward the Lord Jesus so that you would be ready to stand alongside the disciples and say, what kind of man is this? I'm afraid that as Christians, we can become satisfied with an intellectual faith. A faith that nods agreement with the truths of the gospel. A faith that acknowledges the correctness of truth, but lacks heart. I'm not decrying the need for faith. The gospel itself calls us to exercise faith as we come to the Lord Jesus. We must call upon Him for salvation, believing these essential truths. But true saving faith always impacts our hearts. It touches our emotions and affections. These disciples didn't just look on in the boat, analyzing the union of deity and humanity and one in one person and saying, isn't the hypostatic union incredible? They marveled. They were amazed. Their hearts were profoundly moved when they looked at the Lord Jesus and heard His command. I think the problem has been profoundly analyzed by Stuart Olliott, an English pastor now retired, actually going to the same church Pastor Hughes goes to. When he recently described the movement that has taken place over the last couple of decades, where people have become enamored with the doctrines of grace, but it doesn't seem to take them much farther. Stuart Olliott describes a man in that condition like this. But too often, as I see it, he has something lacking. His heart does not leap at the name of Jesus. And the preaching of grace only causes a nodding assent instead of the joyful gratefulness which one expects from the redeemed. He can talk of election without worshiping. He's able to discourse on the judgment, yet never tremble, and no tears are found in his eyes when he speaks of hell. I wonder if Stuart Olliott came among us, if he would describe us in terms like that. The Lord's table is a good opportunity to examine our own hearts about this issue. Am I amazed by the Lord Jesus? Is my heart moved to worship Him for all that He is and all that He has done? If you find something missing as you look at your own heart, this is the perfect time to come and ask for it. Asking God for a heart that will hunger and thirst for the presence of Christ. A heart that will be amazed at such a Savior. Let us pray that coldness and dullness will be put far away from us. And that we will have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that includes amazement.